I think if I had to choose one word to describe the year 2020, it would be iconoclast or iconoclasty. I think that's the word of the year. Iconoclast, you can hear the word icon in it, right? Now, iconoclasts are people who attack settled beliefs or institutions, destroy religious images or oppose their veneration, destroy cultural or artistic monuments. That's what an iconoclast is. The church itself has been through several periods of iconoclasty. The early church, at least twice that I can think of from my church history class, and that was a long time ago, went through periods where certain parts of the church felt that others were too interested in worshiping objects and statues, and so destroyed them. During the Protestant Reformation and in England, when England flip-flopped between Episcopal and Catholic several times, there were many instances of iconoclasty. Well, it seems these days, I think, that all of our beliefs and institutions and monuments are under suspicion. You've seen the protests and the riots. You've heard the arguments and the counter-arguments. Good Lord, you can't get away from it. And you've seen the grandstanding on both sides of the story. Icons are important. They're important cultural or religious or political symbols for us, and they can inflame passions on all sides, both for people who accept and for people who reject those images. Our icons make us what we are. Americans, Christians, Democrats, Republicans, whatever defines us, icons are important and meaningful. Until we let the symbol, the statue, the image, become something that's to be worshipped rather than to be informative or transformative. And yes, even people can become icons for us. I mean, we even use that in language, right? Historical figures, political figures, sports and entertainment figures too often become icons for us, and our devotion can become misplaced. When our icons become more important than what they stand for, or are used as weapons to be used against those who don't share our values and beliefs, or people who disagree with us, then there's trouble. Icons can be formative, or I think the opposite of that is deformative, right? Where are the things, the places, the people in our lives today that we would say are iconic? Icons are symbols, but they're not an end to themselves. They point us to a higher reality, but do they form us for the better? Make us into a community of believers in Jesus Christ, or do they stand in the way of our relationships? Who are the people we make into icons? Do they really deserve the honor and that place of importance? I mean, is it bad? Not necessarily. It's important for our leaders to have high profiles. If you support them, you want them to have influence. But problems arise when the person takes center stage because of who they are, and it makes the institutions in our society become suspect, and that gives iconoclasts food for thought. NPR recently interviewed Yuval Levin, who wrote a book, A Time to Build. He discovered that when institutions are used as stages, people lose trust in them. We trust an institution when we think that it forms people within it to be trustworthy, he says, so that not only does it perform an important social function, but it also, at the same time, provides an ethic that shapes the people within it. Unfortunately, institutions, I think, are less formative and more performative today. And that's the reality of our life. Performer politicians want to be seen as outsiders overturning a discredited establishment. Public office isn't so much a place to serve and help, but a means by which to raise their personal profile. And there's nothing liberal or conservative about that. It's a completely bipartisan act, this looking at institutions as performative in our society. How does that look in the church? That's politics. That's one part of our life. How does it look in the church, the institution that we hold dear and close to our hearts? There's a movie in 92. I decided not to show the YouTube clip. I know, it's kind of funny. Steve Martin in a movie called Leap of Faith, where he's a fly-by-night fake faith healer. The movie is hilarious. You want to talk about someone who puts themselves forth as an icon in a religious sense, that's where it is. What happens when a pulpit is ruled by a cult of personality and a chancel becomes a place to perform with lasers and smoke? Does it help to build trust in the institution of the church, or does it give iconoclasts fuel for fire? When the hair becomes more important than the message, or the $80 t-shirt, than what's happening, do we have problems? Now, in the book of Exodus, which Ricky just read from, makes clear that Moses is not looking for a stage on which to perform. After God appears to him in the burning bush and says he'll send him to liberate all of Israel, Moses says, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" Moses is not looking for a platform. He is not looking to become an icon. And he says, "Lord, I have never been good at speaking. I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue." He knows he's not a performer. So God allows Aaron, his brother, to be his spokesperson. Well, after God sends the plagues on Egypt, God gives Moses and Aaron's instruction about the celebration of the Passover. "This sacred meal," God says, "shall be a day of remembrance for you. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you shall observe it as a perpetual ordinance." Passover is an institution that's formative for the Jewish people. It shapes their lives from the time of Moses until today. They don't need Moses to perform for them because they have something else to form them, the Passover meal. Now, during Passover, and you read all of the, or heard Ricky read, and you saw on the screens all of the rules and regulations involving the Passover and what you can and can't eat, and even how you should prepare it and how you should eat it. Passover shapes the Jewish people. It's formative, this icon, by reminding them that God worked powerfully to liberate their ancestors from slavery, and it connects them to their history. Passover shapes a certain kind of moral and ethical person in their faith. It's formative, not performative. So what are the institutions that are formative for Christians? More important than any preacher on a platform are the traditions that inform us as followers of Christ. They shape us as a distinctive community, and they make the institutional church trustworthy, even and especially as we become more and more a target for our iconoclasts. The first comes out of Passover itself, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. When Jesus was celebrating the Passover with his disciples, he took a loaf of bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "You know the words because we say them at least once a month, right? Take, eat. This is my body broken for you." And then the cup. "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You know the words. You've heard them your whole life long. The sacrament is an institution that forms us and feeds us as followers of Christ. We eat the bread, the body of Christ, so that we can become the body of Christ, the physical presence of Christ in the world today. Nourished by the bread, we're strengthened to be the hands and feet of Jesus, showing his love, furthering his mission and ministry. In the Lord's Supper, the blood is not used to mark doorways, and lintels on houses, but it has saving power because it reminds us that the blood of Christ was poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sin. So when we drink the cup, we're freed from sin and liberated to be Christ's people in the world. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper is formative, not performative. The power of the Lord's Supper is not based on the words or the hand gestures or the music or the robes or the correct age and gender of the pastor or anything like that. The power comes from the Holy Spirit. The Lord's Supper is what helps make us who and what we are. It is iconic to our faith. And if I could borrow from a few weeks ago, it would be, as Paul says, transformative as well. As we gather at the table, we let these symbols, these icons, this bread and this cup, form us into the body of Christ, even as they transform us by the power of the Spirit into a beloved community. It's not about the person presiding at the table. It's not about the words or the decorations or the ritual. It's not even ultimately about the icons, the symbols, the elements, the bread and the wine that become a means by which we understand and receive God's grace. It's not who says the words or how beautifully they're said here at the table, but that the age-old words of institution are heard and that we remember our story of salvation every time we come to the table. It's not who baked the bread or how good it looks, but that the bread is broken and it's shared. It's not how beautiful the music or the table setting, but that we're gathered together to celebrate it. And that has been something that has been very hard in these past 6 months, to be gathered together. It's not the symbol that saves, but God. All of these things are nothing but icons for us, intended to point us to the higher reality of God's love for us. And as we've celebrated the Lord's Supper in new and unique ways during these months that we've been apart physically, my prayer is that the bread and the cup that we share either here, face to face, you and I, or there, over the internet, have indeed helped you remember that even while physically distanced, we are still God's beloved children and one as the body of Christ. Moses knew that no performance could be as powerful as the institution of Passover. And in the same way, no pastor on a platform can shape people like the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and a Spirit-filled community can. But we come to the table in the power of the Spirit, open to be formed and reformed and worked into more perfect images of genuine humanity. We come to the table not to perform the old story by trying to be more relevant, more engaging, more entertaining, trying to add more pizzazz and sparkle, as if bigger and better means more relevant. We come to the table so that we can be formed by the Spirit into a blessed community of faith. So will you join me at this table? Amen.